We will be reading out of Mark 1, verses 1 to 6. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey.
And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.
Thanks, Jansen and Micah, for reading the scripture for us this morning. Well, it's just great to be gathered together. Praise the Lord. As we were singing together, and just to hear all the voices, and then thinking about our theme of celebration, Thanksgiving, baptism, there's just a lot to be grateful for. So let's just name that and give thanks to God for that. It's wonderful to see everybody here this morning, visitors, longtime members, family and friends, and the presence of God. So amen. Let's have a prayer. God, it's good to be gathered here. Thank you so much for this scripture that has been read for us. Thank you, God, that you are a living God and that you speak to us through a living word. Help us to be aware of the way you are acting and showing up right here this morning in our presence. And as we look at this scripture, may we figure out together how to more faithfully follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, baptism is exciting. Okay, it's very appropriate that we're doing a baptism for Madeline and Ava Thanksgiving weekend. We have a lot to give thanks for. Two young adults choosing baptism and saying publicly their desire to follow Jesus. That is worth giving thanks. Amen? I'd like to begin this sermon by giving just a little bit of history of baptism in the Mennonite tradition. To understand that, we need to go back to the 16th century. Okay, we're very significant year. 2017, in that it's 500 years of the Reformation. Okay, and so part of understand, and that when I say Reformation, I'm talking about Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses and that beginning kind of the Protestant Reformation. We really have to understand that significance in order to understand the significance of the Anabaptist story, which starts just a few years after that. But the Anabaptists were called Anabaptists for a reason. The term Anabaptist actually was not a compliment. It meant rebaptizer. Anabaptists were called rebaptizers. Why? Because they believed the choice to follow Jesus should be made as an adult. And thus, baptism was made as an adult decision. But that was not a popular thing back in the 16th century, it turns out. Because the church and the state were closely connected. They were one. And for the last 1,200 years, from the 300s of Constantine all the way up to the 1500s, baptism was always done as an infant in the Catholic Church. Why? Because it was so closely tied to their salvation that you absolutely had to be baptized as an infant. That was their theology. That was their belief. But there was another reason too. It was so closely connected to the state. So to be baptized as an infant was also the way that the state knew who was on their tax records. That's how you became a citizen when you were baptized. And so to suggest that you're not going to do infant baptism was heresy, because now the state could no longer keep track of you and you maybe are not going to have their taxes and income coming in. And so the state felt very threatened by the Anabaptist movement, which said, we believe baptism is by choice as an adult. And what happened? We know that there was great persecution. We know that they were martyred and they were killed by both the Catholics and the Protestants. The Lutherans and the Calvinist movement and the Catholic movement all ended up being some of our persecutors. Thank God that there has been lots of reconciliation done between the Catholics, Lutherans, even in the Calvinist movement, of reconciliation now in the 2000s. That's something to give praise for. But we know that there was a lot of persecution because they were threatening the church and the state. So then we have to ask, why then in the midst of persecution and even death did these Anabaptists believe so strongly that the choice to follow Jesus and to choose baptism should be made as an adult? What did they believe as they read the scriptures that was that commitment so strong even in the face of death? Well, there is this very strong belief that the church is composed of followers of Jesus who freely choose to accept the gift of salvation through Jesus. That one had to be an adult to believe that Jesus was Lord of all, to believe in the forgiveness of sins through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And a very strong Anabaptist understanding of baptism, to actually die with Christ and to be risen up into new life. That could only be chosen as an adult, they said. That to choose adult baptism means that you have to understand discipleship. Discipleship. Following after Jesus. One had to markedly show that in their life, how they lived, how they loved others, including their enemies, how they showed forgiveness, how they served those in need. One had to be able to make that conscious decision as an adult if we're going to show it in our discipleship to Christ. Another is this belief that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is Lord, and that God redeems us from the power of evil. Therefore, we are free to accept and fulfill God's purpose for our lives as we follow Christ's example of love. And finally, a distinctive in baptism is this belief that since God has chosen to reconcile the world through loving others and through self-giving up love on the cross, Christians are also called to love their enemies, to seek to overcome evil with good, and refrain from exercising revenge and retaliation. Absolutely incredible theological convictions of these 16th century forebears. But they didn't make all of this stuff up. They were simply reading the words of Jesus. And they were actually following very closely to some of the earliest disciples, as we read in the book of Acts. Now, did the Anabaptists get everything right? No, they did not. They were also trying to figure out how to follow Jesus, even in the midst of a lot of persecution. And it's a historical people that should be raised up as saying, wow, we just need to do everything the way that they did it, and this is the only way to follow Jesus. That's a mistake to believe that, and that's certainly not what I'm trying to say this morning. We have many beautiful denominations and Christian traditions, including the Catholic tradition and the Lutheran tradition and the Calvinist tradition and many others. And so this isn't about holding up one as saying this is the only way. No, but there is something important here in the Mennonite Church of appreciating a little bit of where we have come from. Not as an ethnic bloodline. No, absolutely not that at all. This isn't about an ethnic bloodline. This is about a way of reading scripture and a way of being in community and following Jesus that is distinctive and particular to the Anabaptist story that Witmer Heights comes out of. And we see as we look back to these 16th century Anabaptists, men and women, that they believed so strongly in discipleship and following Jesus that it had to be made as an adult, that decision for baptism. This beautiful Anabaptist story is a part of a much larger story, God's story. In a baptism class, Ava and Madeline read a book by Michelle Hershberger called God's Story, Our Story. And it's really looking at salvation history, all the way back from creation, the sin stories, Israel trying to figure out how to follow God and getting it wrong many times, but God saving them out of Egypt. And then the story of Jesus and his life, his death, his resurrection, the story of the early church. And it doesn't end there. It actually goes through church history and it shows the Anabaptist story and even today. And something particular that Michelle does in this book is she says, this is God's story, but it's also our story. This story that we say, I'm a part of this too. And part of this great God story we read in Mark is that Jesus also is baptized. And we read about John the Baptizer who appears in the wilderness. And it says he is proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside are flocking. There's something happening that they are attracted to. And it says they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And we read then in verse 9, the baptism of Jesus. Jesus, even Jesus, is baptized. It says he comes from the Nazareth of Galilee and is baptized by John in the Jordan. Do you notice something significant in this baptism story? One of the things that I see is this affirmation of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Part of baptism is affirming our belief in a Trinitarian God. It says, God the Father sends the Spirit of God onto Jesus to empower him to do ministry. Jesus had relationship with God the Father. And we also read here that the Spirit has descended in this baptism. Why does the Trinity matter in baptism? Well, it's arguable to say that our belief in the Trinity is the number one belief in our Christian story, that God exists as three in one, a great mystery, and yet this community of love and relationship and grace existing together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We live in the mystery of the Trinity even as we affirm it as a bedrock belief. And in this baptism story, we see God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus together. So I suggest this morning, and for all of us as we think about our baptismal vows, if you have, that part of baptism is renewing our commitment to our relationship with God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, in that we can become more like Christ and follow in his ways. A second thing that is significant about baptism. Baptism is about being sent. Baptism is about being sent into mission. What happens right after Jesus' baptism? Well, it says that he goes into the wilderness and he is tempted for 40 days. And right after that, he is sent into his mission. 3 years of ministry. See, it's very significant that first baptism happens and then Jesus is sent into ministry. What kind of ministry am I talking about? Well, he's teaching the crowds about God's kingdom. He's performing miracles, teaching the Beatitudes, teaching the disciples to love their enemies, the Sermon on the Mount, walking from town to town, healing people, feeding crowds, teaching, going to weddings, laughing, crying, joy and sorrow. This is Jesus' ministry, and it only happens after he's baptized. Part of baptism is sending us into mission in community. Jesus was baptized before he went into mission. And a third thing, baptism is about belonging in the family of God. Belonging, this need that all of us have deep down to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Belonging is a human need to be an accepted part of a community, a group, whether it's your family, friends, coworkers, or something else. But yet, belonging in the church family and God's family is particularly significant and special, even from all of the rest of those communities. Because belonging in the family of God is a belonging that grounds us in an identity so deep that none of these other groups could probably even get close to matching it. It's a belonging in the family of God, and we see this belonging in this baptism story in Mark. In Jesus' baptism, we see very clearly that Jesus belongs in the mission of God, the Father. And what is said as the heavens open up and the Spirit descends, it's words of belonging. You are my child. I love you. With you, I am well pleased. Those are words of belonging. How beautiful to receive those words from God. Words that ground us, give us identity, help to steady us. These are words that really tell us who we are. And so this morning in baptism, this is an encouragement for all of us. You are God's child. God loves you, and God is well pleased with you. In other words, you belong in my family, says God. And in this church community, those words are also repeated, and it said, you belong here in this family. And so for all of us, can we just receive those words of belonging in God's family? You are God's child. God loves you. God is well pleased with you. Ava and Madeline, we say to you that you belong here. Your encouragement belongs. Your perspectives belong here. Your questions and even your doubts belong here. Your joy belongs here. Your sorrow belongs here. We need you, just as you need us. We want to figure out together with you how to follow Jesus and make our community and the world a better place. And I hope this morning there is this affirmation and a reminder for all of us of the Trinitarian relationship that is present here and present in you, the call to be sent into mission, and the family that you belong to right here, God's family and the church family. So like I said, I'm excited. I want to give thanks this morning. I want to give thanks for Ava and Madeline choosing to be part of this community to belong to. I want to give thanks for everybody that is here to witness it and to recognize that you're a part of this. And there's going to be an opportunity a little bit later on for you to respond, because this is goes both ways. This is Madeline and Ava saying, I want to belong in this family, but it's also the community saying back to you, we want you to belong here too, and we need you as well. This goes both ways, this idea of belonging in God's family. This morning, may all of us be reminded of the presence of God that exists and is living right here May all of us consider what it means for us to be sent in God's mission. Just as Jesus was sent, what does that look like for you? And may all of us also ask what it means to belong this morning and to receive the words of God. You are God's child. You are deeply, deeply loved, and God is well pleased with you. Let us pray. God, thank you so much. How do we say thanks enough for your love to us through Christ? We acknowledge that it is hard sometimes to belong, to feel like we belong, because of the deep insecurities or shame that we sometimes feel. But this morning I pray, Lord, that all of us could receive these words anew from you. Just as you opened up the heavens and your Spirit descended, God the Father, Trinity, and Jesus, and showed this beautiful picture of community and love, and then those words of affirmation that you said to Jesus and that you say to all of us, words of belonging in your family. Lord, I pray that we could receive them this morning. God, thank you that you send us out as well. Lord, all of us are using our gifts and asking how we can further use our gifts and talents to serve in your kingdom. So God, I pray this morning that this may be an opportunity for all of us to consider or renew our baptismal vows in the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen.